We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 beginning. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We have been studying about our high priest, the order of Melchizedek. And as I was musing upon what to bring this morning, I thought to myself, boy, we sure have been on this subject a long time. And I says, I hope people are not getting bored with this subject. But I reminded myself that there are 9 chapters in the book of Hebrews alone that deal with the high priestly order of Melchizedek. The value of that high priestly order is so important that God has concentrated 9 chapters out of the book of Hebrews to help us to appreciate what it means to have a high priest. Without the high priestly order of Melchizedek, faith would be meaningless. We talked about this already. Under the Mosaic law, under the order, the priestly order of Aaron, faith was not a factor. Even though we are going to be reading in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about the men of faith, these men were not living by faith like we have the privilege of living by faith, because faith was shut up to them. And that's the reason why we read in the book of Romans where God reckoned faith to these men, even though faith was not their portion. So the high priestly order of Melchizedek means that if we live by faith, we're not living a vain life. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the high priestly order of Melchizedek, our faith would be vain. It would be impossible for us to please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So, part of the study of Melchizedek is the exhortation to hold fast to the hope that Melchizedek brings with his office. What is the hope that Melchizedek brings with his office? It's the hope of glory. It's the hope of a heavenly inheritance. Under the Aaronic priesthood, God promised the nation of Israel an earthly inheritance. And all Gentiles that were saved under the Mosaic law or under the Aaronic priesthood would have an inheritance in the land that God gave to Abraham. And that's not just in the land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. It's the land from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. That was promised to Abraham and to his seed. Now the better inheritance, of course, is from the land of Jordan, the river Jordan, to the Mediterranean Sea. But that's a study in itself. But the nation of Israel has been promised a land or an inheritance in the land from the area of the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. But under the order of Melchizedek, God has promised a heavenly inheritance. In fact, this promise has been made to the brethren We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore brethren. Brethren are those who are seeking to enter the kingdom of the heavens. Brethren are those who are seeking a heavenly inheritance. Brethren are those that are seeking more than just a fire escape. There are plenty of people today that accept Jesus Christ so they won't go to hell. And that's it. And that's all they want. But let me tell you, beloved, there is something beyond comprehension that God has promised to those who will produce the fruits and live a life pleasing to Him. And just because you're saved does not mean that you'll live a life pleasing to God. That's no guarantee. You will escape the lake of fire that will burn from ages unto ages for eternity. But there is something that God has promised to those who will hold fast the hope firm unto the end. And that is not the end of the week. holding fast firm the hope until the end of your life. To be able to comprehend a little bit more about what we read in this passage of Scripture this morning, I put a little diagram in here of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is made up of a court or curtains that surround the tent within the tabernacle. And in the tent where the holy place is and the Holy of Holies is what we're focusing on this morning. At the opening of the tabernacle, on the east end of the tabernacle court, is where the altar was, where people came and offered sacrifices. And there's no veil there. But when you go into the holy place, there's a veil there. And then there's another veil that protects the Holy of Holies. The veil that protects the Holy of Holies is the veil that was rent when Jesus Christ was crucified. But the veil that protects the holy place was not rent. It stayed in place. And we will discuss that a little bit more as we go along. But our hope is within the veil, which is the Holy of Holies. That's where our hope is that we need to hold firm to. And so we have a tent within the tabernacle, and there are two veils in that tent. And one protects the holy place and the other protects the Holy of Holies. And it's the veil inside the tent that was rent. In Hebrews 9:3 it says, after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. And then in Mark chapter 15 verse 38 it says, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. By the way, that veil was 4 inches thick. And that veil could not be torn if two horses were hooked to it to try to tear it in two. It could not be torn. So when the veil in the temple was rent, it was an act of God. God opened the way for the priest, not the high priest, but the priests that were in the holy place to be able to see into the Holy of Holies. Of course, what they saw probably shocked them if they were in the holy place, because they believed that there was the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, but that had left a long time ago. It was just an empty room because God had departed from Israel. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." The high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled the blood of the goat, not the scapegoat, but the goat that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, not only for himself, but for the sins of the people. And he only went in once every year. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, which we just read, it says, "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." The flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ opened the door for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the reason why we associate this verse with Hebrews 10:20. By a new and living way do we enter into the Holy of Holies. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was our high priest according to Melchizedek. And he gives us a living hope. That hope is alive in every day, in every man's breast that wants to embrace the anticipation of a heavenly inheritance. Because he says that in the passage in 1 Peter, verse 4, it says that, "For an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And I didn't put it in our notes this morning, but it says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith." What is the significance of that? If we make shipwreck of the faith, we lose that inheritance. We don't lose our salvation. We lose the inheritance that our high priest is offered to us as a better inheritance than an earthly inheritance. And there are going to be saved people that are going to be on earth. People think that all saved people are going to be in heaven. Well, all that will be in heaven will be saved, obviously, but there are going to be a larger number of saved people down here on the earth. Many are called, few chosen. That has to do with the heavenly. But there will be plenty of saved people down here on the earth. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Where is the anchor of our soul? It's within the Holy of Holies. He made that available to us, and he showed it physically to the priests that were in the temple, and only to the priest. The people out in the courtyard didn't know what was going on. Why? Because the veil that protected the holy place was not rent. Only the one inside was rent. And it was the priest inside the holy place that could see it. The Gentiles couldn't see it, and neither could the Jews on the outside. So, where is our anchor chain established? Within the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 10:21 tells us, "And having an high priest over the house of God," Jesus Christ is our high priest over the house of God. In Hebrews 3:6 tells us that Christ has a house. And it says, "Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." He is our high priest. He has a house. And we're going to be part of that house if we hold fast with confidence the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 9:11 adds a little more light to this. He is an high priest over his house, and as a high priest, he is a high priest of good things to come. And what are the good things that are coming? Hebrews 9:15. For this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, that is the Old Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of the inheritance for the coming age. I have not received mine inheritance. I'm still poor. Or I guess I could say I'm richer than some, but I'm going to say this. I hope my inheritance is a lot richer than I am today. And I'm sure there are many of you that feel the same way. So when we're talking about an inheritance, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about rewards in the coming kingdom. And Jesus Christ is our high priest for those rewards, and therefore our hope is in Him. It is alive and living if we nurture it. See why we need each other to nurture that hope. To remind each other that we're anticipating a better day in His coming kingdom. So, He is our high priest for good things that are coming, and those good things that are coming have to do with our inheritance. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We need to draw near. We need to appropriate it. We need to take advantage of our high priest. And we need to do it with full assurance. A lot of people want to experience something when they come to God. There are times when you do experience things in fellowship with the Lord. But most of the time, you're not. I just think about how much fellowship did Moses have with God when he was in the wilderness? Well, I don't think he had any fellowship when he got there, and the only time I remember him having any fellowship was 40 years after he got there. That's a long time without conscious fellowship with God. But you know what? Moses responded when God revealed himself to him. We need to be ready to respond to God when He reveals Himself to us. So every time I go to God in prayer, I'm not looking for a flash of light or a great rush of joy or a sounding wind. I'm going to God in faith, believing that He is there and that He is listening to me when I pray and is ignoring me when I'm not praying according to His will. Because I want His will to be done. And I'm asking Him, "Lord, please ignore my prayers that don't comply." And really, that's what prayer does. Is it changes your attitude about your situation and helps you to accept God's will for your life. Particularly when things do not change. There are times when God does change things, but you know what? It's His will to do that. So, we need to draw near with true hearts. We don't need to be playing games with God. We need to have full assurance of faith. We need to know that we're pleasing Him by coming. And we need to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's done through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the heart provides cleansing. You don't want to come in dirty. You want to be clean when you come. Did you know if you were unclean in the Old Testament days, you couldn't get to the tabernacle? If you were unclean, you had to stay outside the camp. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate, Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ was without the camp to help those who needed to get back into the camp. You know where the lepers lived? Outside. You know where those who touched the dead stayed if they didn't get clean? Outside the camp. They were not allowed into the camp. They couldn't go home. They slept outside if they didn't have a tent outside the camp. But Jesus went without the camp, and we need to go out there with him so that we can come back into the camp. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ be not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We need assurance of faith, and we know that our faith is not in vain because Christ is risen. We know that he suffered without the camp that he might bring us back into the camp, so we identify ourselves with him without the camp. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 3, he says, "And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face." This is talking about the red heifer in the Old Testament. The red heifer provided cleansing from sin, cleansing from defilement. And just as Jesus Christ suffered without the camp, the red heifer did the same thing. And this heifer, by the way, was without blemish, clean. And I know that the nation of Israel today is having trouble getting a red heifer without any blemishes, and particularly a red heifer that Gentiles' hands hadn't touched. There are people down in Texas raising red heifers, but they are not shipping them to Israel except by one way. You get a red heifer and get her pregnant, then you can ship her to Israel, and hopefully the calf will be pure or spotless. Anyway, it's crazy. But the point is this: he was just like the heifer was just like the Lord Jesus Christ, without sin. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. Afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until evening." When we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, about sprinkling our hearts from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, we're talking about being clean and separated and prepared for fellowship in the camp of believers. It's the water of purification. It's the water of separation. Verse 9 in Numbers 19, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin." For us to come to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be clean. Cleanliness. I'm not talking about soap and water cleanliness necessarily, but I'm talking about the emphasis on being separated, being pure, being clean, is emphasized over and over in the Old Testament. Today we don't have to seek a red heifer. All we have to do is go before the Lord and confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Another thing too is this: if we don't know what our sins are and we can't remember what to confess, you know how we take care of those? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood cleanses us from all sin. Sin you can't remember, sin you forgot, it's taken care of through the Word of God and fellowship with him through the Word of God. Cleansing. And if you didn't get clean, you were cut off. Numbers 19:13. "Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of God. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is yet upon him. That's like not confessing sin. If you refuse to confess sin, you are unclean, and you are not fit for the Holy of Holies. What happens when you try to go into the Holy of Holies unclean? We just got through reading it. You defile it. You defile the temple of God, the tabernacle of the Lord. And so, if you're unclean and you refuse to be clean, you're cut off. And to be cut off means you lose your inheritance. And when we apply that to the order of Melchizedek, we're talking about losing a heavenly inheritance. Not losing our salvation, but losing heavenly rewards. Because we associate rewards with, or the inheritance with rewards. When I think about the blood and the water that we were reading or the sprinkling and the washing of our bodies in pure waters, I am reminded of what happened when the side of Jesus Christ was pierced. In John 19:34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out what? Blood and water. Blood for cleansing, sprinkling of the heart, and water for separation, purification. That's important. In Colossians chapter 4, it talks about them that are without. Colossians 4:3-5, it says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Those that are without are the unclean. And I put this verse in here to let you know that there are some things that are private, that are a mystery, that are not out in the open. Just as the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, that is the Holy of Holies, only those that were in the temple at the time, or later went into the holy place, could see that that veil had been rent. And who was it that went in? The priest. There were people without that couldn't see this. And so, the Lord says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, those that are outside the temple, and that are not allowed into the Holy of Place. There was a time when that did not happen, when they were not allowed in. In fact, that's the way it should, the way it is today, if the priesthood was being practiced today in Israel. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 through 20, it says, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Then they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not. Sometimes sharing private things can cause adverse situations and trouble for people, particularly if they are not qualified to see or to hear those things. But this is just another example of the priests washing themselves, that they die not when they go into the holy place. Now, I want to close with the passage in 1 Peter. As I told you before, those in the holy place who saw the rending of the veil into the Holy of Holies were the priests. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who are those that are part of the holy priesthood? 1 Peter 1:2 tells us who they are. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Who are they? They're priests. Those who saw the rending of the veil were priests. They were able to go into the Holy of Holies. The elect are priests, and they are able to go into the Holy of Holies. Those that are without are not allowed. I want you to see the value of being chosen, being a part of the elect. They are the ones who are sprinkled, or have been sprinkling the blood. They are the ones who have been obedient. They are the ones who have sanctification of spirit. That is, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is the sanctification of purpose, the purpose of an individual. He goes on in 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 and 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye have shown forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." These are those that have been called and chosen. Many called, few chosen. We're talking about the elect here. These are the brethren that He is addressing in Hebrews chapter 10. And those priests will one day become a kingdom of priests. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Who loved us and loosed us from our sins in His own blood." It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are released from the bondage of sin. And He has made us kings and priests. Why? We will rule and reign with Him. Tells us that in Revelation 6, 20 and verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection," or the best resurrection. "On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. My hope is to rule and reign with Christ. I will rule and reign as a priest. Priestly king. And I have, and hopefully, as a priest, a royal priesthood, part of that priesthood, I will enjoy the blessings of the Holy of Holies because I am allowed in the holy place. And I can go to the Holy of Holies, to the high priest who is in the Holy of Holies. What's our exhortation? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You have a hope of glory? Don't change. Talk about it with each other. That has to do with the confession. We're confessing that we have a hope of glory in His coming kingdom. And we need to be steadfast. The word hope, the word faith is really the word hope. It should be translated hope. We need to hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because the Word of God is true. And what He has promised, He meant it, and we can count on it. And we can just thank God for the fact that He has provided us with a priest that is faithful and will be faithful until the end. Not just the end of my life, but the end of anyone else's life that comes after me. He is faithful, and He will be faithful to you. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we don't have to go through all the things that the children of Israel had to do in going through the ceremony of cleaning, getting cleansed through the red heifer, the offering up of animals and the blood that is associated with that. We just thank You, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself once. That satisfied You. That satisfies me, and I'm sure that it satisfies those in this room that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank You that You not only provided our salvation, but You also provided a way for us to please You by faith, by raising Jesus Christ to the position of priest, high priest. And He is preparing us to receive an inheritance in His coming kingdom. We pray, Lord, You'd help us to be steadfast in holding firm the hope unto the end, knowing that and that anticipation and the faithfulness that is required is not a vain practice. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.